So as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, we remember what it represents, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God the Father sacrificed his Son. And back of all of that is, as we could focus on this morning, the love of God, the triune God. And at the tables this morning, I read from the Gospel and from Isaiah. I would like to read this afternoon from Paul from Romans 8, where he sets forth really how amazing God's love is, how amazing, how enduring, how infinite, how everlasting. I said Romans 8. First, I want to read from Romans 5. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is love to rest in, to rejoice in, and this is love to carry us all our days here. And then into that world of love, heaven, and the presence of God himself. Well, once more, I invite you to open your Bibles to the letter of John, the first letter of John. And we will read this afternoon from chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. We will read together from verse 10 through 24, the end of the chapter, and then turn to chapter 4 for our text. So 1 John 3, verse 10, the word of God, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in us. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then for our text, 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's before us this afternoon is a very basic, very straightforward command in the Word of God. Love one another. As we mentioned this morning, this is the main point of the passage. In fact, it's in many ways one of the main points of the Apostle John. You can find this theme in almost every chapter of the letter, and even in an extended way, as we just read from chapter 3. Let us all love one another. John is anxious to promote and encourage. And he's not unique in that respect. It's a biblical theme. Jesus, of course, spoke of it. Paul speaks of it. Peter speaks of it. And they are simply developing what has already been given to us as instruction in the Old Testament. And so that makes what's before us something we all know. It's very familiar. And we may wonder, why do we need to spend any time on this? And yet, isn't it true that even while it is very familiar, we really need continued reminding? Don't we all stumble and fall short in obedience to this commandment? Just think how it can go sometimes at home, maybe in marriage, maybe as husbands and wives, or with parents and children. Or children or young people, think of the way that you sometimes can talk or behave. Isn't it true that if we just listened to our words, we'd have to conclude sometimes there is so little love among us? And sometimes, too, that can be reflected in our congregational life. We can be impatient, we can be judgmental, we can be downright mean even to each other. And so we can fail in loving one another. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new, anything you didn't know before. These are realities with which we struggle time and again. And so the point is, while the word this afternoon is a basic word, it is still an important word. Even as it is a well-known and repeated theme, let us welcome the opportunity to hear it. And not just to hear it, but to pray for grace, to be convicted, and to confess our faults and our failures, and to seek forgiveness with the Lord of love, and then to resolve by His grace and power to live in love. God calls us to love each other. That's the clear teaching of our text, also of our text in its context. So that's our theme then. God calls us to love each other, and 4 points to develop it. First of all, of course. God calls us to love each other, of course. And I say it like that because isn't that what John is really saying in our text? When he writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So, as we can all see, John is making a case, or he's building an argument. He's using logic. And it comes in the form of an if-then statement. Now, both words if and then are not in the text. The if is there. If God so loved us, the then is only implied. But intuitively, we understand that it's there because we are familiar with this way of speaking. We use it all the time. I'm sure if you do your homework, then you can have a snack, right? If you finish the job on time, then you can have a bonus. That's the way it works maybe with rewards. The same is true with responsibilities and relationships. If we are good to you, then you ought to be good to us. If we have treated you with kindness and respect, shouldn't you also treat us with kindness and respect? The point is, we understand the logic. The argument, someone has called it an invincible argument. And so here is John. If God loves us, if God has shown that, then we also ought to love one another. In other words, of course, this follows. If God so loved us, of course, we also ought to love one another. The one point so naturally, so rightfully leads to the other and even requires the other. If God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, just very quickly, let's unpack these two sides of the argument. If God so loved us. So the main point being that God has loved us. That's what every Christian can know. The high and holy God overall has set His infinite love upon us. And who can understand that? And who can ever measure that? I mean, He has every reason to show not love, but anger, and justice, and judgment, and wrath. And instead we read, and we developed it all this morning, He chose to love because it's His nature. He chose to love sinners like us. Now, if that's true, and since that's true, John is saying, and especially when we ourselves personally share in that love, Here's the second part. We ought to love one another. Now, we should pause here for a moment and say, is that right? Wouldn't it have been better for John to have said, if God so loved us, we ought to love him? And obviously that's true. The Bible calls for that. And the grace of God, we can say, compels that. And that all who know the love of God in their life, that all such love him in return. But having said that, what the text says is that we ought to love one another. Now, why is that the point? Why is John insisting, and really God is requiring this? What's the connection? Well, it's probably a number of things, but at the very least, we can say this, that if we have been loved so undeservedly and immensely and everlastingly, then surely something of the appropriate response that ought to overflow in our life to those around us, to our fellow man, is that same kind of love. Of course, we can only approximate what God shows, but God has shown that to us. All around us are image bearers of God, people who are like us. No, we are no better. They are no better. We are on the same plane. And if we have known this divine love, shouldn't the fruit of that, the effect of that, be a spillover of human love one to another? See, John is saying, of course, of course. And we need to see that and say it as well. Let there be no question for us what our calling is or our responsibility. That those who are loved, love, of course. Well, that may be a very obvious point, but it's good still to establish it again in our minds and hearts. But what does it mean exactly to love one another? Here we go to our second point. Not simply of course, but very much. We are to love one another very much. And here, let's notice in our text one word, one little word, so. If God so loved us. So that word so points to the kind of love or the nature of God's love and the intensity of that love. The fact that he didn't just love a little or love for a while, but instead we can say he loved and loves like no one else. He loves with an infinite love. In our Belgic confession, we confess that there is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. And God through Jesus Christ, of course. But God loved so much that he gave up his only begotten Son. The Son loved so much that he was willing to be given up and to give himself fully, even to death on the cross. That is the love of God. And John has been describing that love. Obviously, that's love we cannot comprehend. It's infinite love. It's costly love. It's amazing love. And it is that kind of love, then, that is in view when John says, when God says we should love one another. This is not small love. It's so much more than warm, fuzzy feelings or an occasional, can I help you? It's so much more than that. In fact, do we not have to say that it's about nothing less than self-denying, sacrificial service to one another? Self-denying, sacrificial service to one another. We could read about that in 1 John 3, verse 16. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, let us not shut up our hearts towards him, nor let us love only in word or in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. And so what is called for is loving thoughts, yes, and loving words, and loving behavior, and loving support, and loving encouragement, and loving patience, and loving giving, and loving perseverance, and loving sacrifice. What is called for is to be alert, sensitive, aware of the troubles and cares and challenges of our fellow man. And whenever we can't help everyone. We can't We're not infinite. We can't show love to every single human being, of course not. But the people in our sphere, the people we come across, the people God puts in our lives, to be ready to respond in a God-like way, in a Christ-like way, and to be ready to offer our help and our service and our time and our energy and our resources and our prayers and our tears and, well, John says, even our life. Isn't that what John says? We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Self-denying, sacrificial service to those in need. Just this afternoon, I read about an illustration of this very thing. And let me tell you just for a few moments about a man by the name of John Harper. I tell you partly because we actually have a connection to him here in southwestern Ontario. Harper was a minister in the UK about 100 years ago. And he was traveling to preach in the United States. And he was traveling on the Titanic. And when the Titanic hit an iceberg on the night of April 14, 1912, John Harper was on the boat with his six-year-old daughter. He was a widower. And so the story goes, he put his daughter on the lifeboat. He knelt down and kissed her and told her that she would see him again someday. And with his daughter, women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats. And as the ship began to break in two, Harper jumped into the icy, dark waters along with many, many others. Well, you know the story, of course, of the Titanic, the general story. That night, 1,528 people went into the water. John Harper was swimming to people in the water, and he was trying to lead them to Jesus before it was too late. He swam up to one young man who was clinging to some debris. He asked him if he was saved. The young man was not. He tried to lead the young man to Christ, but the man refused. So Harper took off his life jacket and threw it to the young man, saying, "Here, you need this more than I do." And then he swam on to some others. A few minutes later, he came across the young man again, and this time he was successful in leading him to Christ. Of the multitude in the water that night, only some were rescued. That young man, not John Harper, but that young man, was one of the rescued. And in Hamilton, Ontario, 4 years later, this young man recounted how John Harper led him to Christ. He saw him swimming to help other people. And before succumbing to the frigid waters, Harper's last words were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." I didn't know that story. It's an amazing story. It's an example, of course. It's an illustration of something of what John is calling for. Love for our brethren, to the point that we lay down our life. But of course, when we hear a story like that, it's an extreme illustration, isn't it? Most of us will probably never be in such like circumstances. And so something of the power of it, we may feel it initially, but how does it really relate? Here's a man who is putting his daughter on the boat, but keeping himself off. Women, children, unsaved in the boats. Here's a man who said, "Here, have my life jacket." Yes, laying down his life for the brethren. Isn't the point of conviction this for us? How often we can be so unwilling, maybe to help bring out the garbage. Resistant we can be to making a phone call to someone who is in need. See, it's not just extreme things that involve self-denial and self-sacrifice. Probably John Harper was able to do what he did because his whole life he had learned in the little things, in the details of family life, society life, to put others first and to show to many the Spirit of Christ. And when that Spirit is in us, will it not be reflected in our life when we time after time say to those around us, "How can we help you? How can we pray for you? How can we care for you?" Again, what God is calling for is very much love. When I think about this, I realize it needs to start at home, doesn't it? In our closest and most intimate relationships. Do you love those who are in your home? Is it evident in the way we speak to each other in our home? In the way we wait for each other? In the way we assist each other? Isn't it true that we can all be tested here? What marriage among us doesn't know at times about harsh words or impatience or not always stepping up so eagerly to help each other? I'm too tired to help her clean up. She can do it. I don't care if he's hurting. I can't be bothered. Or what family doesn't struggle at times with infighting or bickering between brothers and sisters? Lack of kindness and respect. Sometimes siblings calling each other horrible names, or else acting out in anger, or even hitting and hurting one another. What family doesn't know? Where is the very much love that God is calling for? We might sometimes wonder. But it's not just in family life. Isn't it something also for church life? Let's remember that John is writing to the people of God. We don't know which church. The address isn't clear. That's why it's called a general epistle. But whatever the details, it's a letter to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's in the church of Jesus Christ that this love is to shine. Even this very much love. Yes, in the community too. We shouldn't forget our neighbor. But here in the church, self-denying sacrificial service to each other. And again, it has to include patience, doesn't it? And it has to mean tenderness. And it must include speaking with kindness and understanding and treating each other according to all of the commandments of God. It means respecting one another, bearing with one another's weaknesses and struggles, trying our utmost to help each other grow up in Christ. Yeah, we have to speak truth to each other too, and sometimes that can be difficult, but even then it needs to be done in love, doesn't it? And with great humility. And always continually to encourage one another and not to give up on each other and never to forsake each other. And all of this even when it's hard and it hurts and we're weary and it's costing us. Costing us. Isn't this very much love? And what's important to recognize that it doesn't just happen, but we're to work at it. It's a deliberate, persistent choice, and then activity, and then pattern of life to which our God is calling us. So that when we wonder, what is my purpose in my life? It's about this. How can I love my brothers and sisters today? How can I love them? What can I say to build them up? What can I do to meet their needs? Is these questions and many more too that should preoccupy us and direct us? And not, how can people love me? But how can we love people? By the grace of God, we may say that this happens among us. And yet it's also true, isn't it, that we need continued reminding. And encouragement. Indeed, who can hear all this and not feel the challenge of it? And why is it so important? Well, John addresses that, and we'll come now to our next point. We're to love each other as a witness. As a witness. So, of course, very much, and as a witness. That means in our love to each other, we serve as a witness. And in two ways, that's true. One is, it's a witness to our own souls. When we love each other like this, it's a witness to our own souls. Here we go back to John 1 John 3, verse 19. By this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By this. What is the this? Well, it's whether or not we live in true love to our fellow man. Whether we help and bless our brother or not. Doing so, says John, is a mark of spiritual life. And so when we live in love, that becomes a witness to our own soul that we are the loved of the Lord. Our love for others is a mark of his love to us and of his love in us. And at the same time, and John is careful to point that out, the opposite is true, isn't it? If we don't love our brother, what does that mean? 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So if you don't love, or verse 17 of 1 John 3, if you're the kind of person who shuts up your heart to a brother in need, John says in effect, really? How does the love of God abide in you then? And in 1 John 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. That's strong. Does not know God, for God is love. Now, having said that, it's possible that this is discouraging for some more than it needs to be. We can tend to see our failures more than anything else, and maybe we think of the many times we have not loved as we ought, the many falling short of God's requirement. We who profess to be loved of God and yet love so poorly in return. But if we only see our failures, we can be discouraged. Obviously, we should be humbled by our failures and convicted, but let's not lose all perspective. Maybe here's the question to be busy with. Do we want to live in love to our brother and sister? And do we seek with all that we have, with all that is in us, so to live? And do we grieve over every failure? And do we go to Jesus Christ for pardon and to strive all the more through the power of the Holy Spirit to strive to love? When that's so, let it be an encouragement and a witness of God's grace in you. But the witness is not just to ourselves. It's also to those around us. And here, notice the words of 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. That's true, of course. We know that very well. It's repeated elsewhere in the Bible. Who can see God in his essence? Who can behold him in his glory? At most, people have had just glimpses, mere glimpses. Moses, for instance. But for the rest, no one has seen God at any time. It's not possible to see him. But then what does John say? He says, if we love one another, this is remarkable, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. In other words, the point seems to be that while we cannot see God and others cannot see God, yet when God's people live in love one to another, when God's people serve each other in self-denial and in self-sacrifice, whenever that happens, then something of God himself shines forth in this world. It shone in Hamilton in 1916 when that young man said, John Harper, in the waters there, as the ship was going down, gave me his life jacket and led me to Christ. God's glory was appearing there and it was being recounted in that city. We cannot see God in his essence, but we can see him as he is reflected in the love of his people. If we love one another, God abides in us. And then if you think of that, is it not really what Jesus himself said before to his disciples? By this, all will know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. Well, maybe some of us have experienced something of that. People in the world, friends or neighbors or others, I know this has happened. And they've said to you at some point or another, what's with you? You're so patient, or you're so at peace, or you're so kind, or your community, especially that, can come out, can't it? Your community is wonderful. What is that? At which point we have to say it's not us. God abides in us because he has loved us and because he is teaching us to love one another. And whenever that's clear to the world, isn't it powerful? And at the same time, when it's not clear, that's so regretful. And who doesn't know the shame of that too? The reproach of the world. When people say to us, I thought you were a Christian. I didn't know Christians talked like that. I didn't know Christians behaved like that. I didn't know Christians could be so hateful or so full of vengeance. And if we are guilty, we can only hang our heads and say, we're sorry. We have not lived up to our calling. We have not followed our great God of love. Sadly, that experience can be all too common with us, can't it? Something happens at home and we say to ourselves, I hope the neighbors didn't hear. Or maybe in the church there's a struggle. There's a struggle and we just pray it doesn't get out into the world. And again, this is to underline the fact that when we hear the word of John and the call of God, love one another, when we're honest, we know we fall short. So that raises one more question and takes us to our last point. How do we do what God is calling for? How do we love one another the way that we should? There's only one answer. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. What does that mean? Well, very simply, it means we're to love one another through the power of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confession of Jesus Christ cannot simply be words, but has to be experience, has to be reality. What John writes in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. And then he explains in verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of that is through Jesus Christ. And so the way to love one another is to look always to the Savior and to be continually washed and made clean through the blood that He shed. The truth is that I'm a hater of man by nature. So are you. Even if we don't express it in great vehemence and violence, even if we're simply indifferent to our fellow man, that's a failure to love. But if we confess it, as we ought to, God is so gracious to forgive it and at the same time to cleanse us and to change us and to work in us new hearts that love Him and that serve Him and that reflect that in increasing love for one another. And not only that, but through Jesus we receive the Holy Spirit. John refers to that back in chapter 2, verse 20, when he says we have an anointing from the Holy One. Let us never underestimate the gift of the Spirit to be able to go through our life with all that God calls for and sets before us with the power of the Spirit of God. And so the key to doing all of this is to look to Jesus and to be filled with His Spirit. Every time we find that old hatred rising up or that carelessness wanting its way, to address it on our knees in repentance and faith. And to seek from God through Christ the Spirit and to say, help me, Lord, to love. And we can have every confidence to know that He will help us. He'll do it by reminding us and overwhelming us with the riches of His love. Beloved, He'll say to you, you're my beloved ones. I have so loved you in Jesus Christ. And it is as we reflect on that, receive that, remember that. Therein is the key. The second part of the text, in other words, can never be separated from the first part of the text. Beloved, if God so loved us, keep that in view, because then we can love one another. Our brother, our fellow man, yes, including those hard to love, including those who have heard us. This is the call of God on our life. And isn't it a good call? And isn't it a needed call? As we find ourselves in a world that is increasingly loveless. Whatever common grace yet is in the world to enable people to love a little seems to be less and less. We all can read the news. We all can hear the reports. We all can see the pictures, how people hate each other. Even in this time in which we find ourselves, in this country, where we were supposed to be known as nice Canadians, that's changing. That's changing, isn't it? Let it not change with us. More than nice Canadians, loving Christians, because we know what it is to be loved by our God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the afternoon of this day. You have given us once more your word, A word we know, and yet a word we confess we still struggle to live up to, and in ourself fail time and again. But we pray that you would cleanse us and renew us through the power of Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Convict us again of the importance of loving one another, and enable us to it through all that we have heard and enjoyed also today, through the word and through the sacrament, to know that we are the loved of God. Maybe some among us struggle with that still. Maybe all our life we can struggle with that. But Lord, we can find out at the cross. We can find out on our knees. We can find out as we fall before you. All who look to you will never be put to shame. All who trust in you can know they are eternally loved. And we pray that as that conviction grips our hearts, the fruit of it may be increasing and ever faithful love one to another, very much so, as a witness also in this world in which we find ourselves, and to the glory of your name. We thank you that we can be together in part, and we pray for pardon for all that was amiss throughout the course of this day. Again, we commend ourselves into your hand. We pray for mercy in our time. We pray, Lord, for repentance throughout the land. We pray that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done. Hear our prayer and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 369, and our doxology will be 319, 1 and 2. So 369 and then 319, 1 and 2. But let us rise first to confess our faith. Let us rise to confess our faith and join the church of many ages and places in expressing what it is we have been taught by the Lord to believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.